I want to tell you a scripture first. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Father, I give you thanks today that you are a God who makes good on that kind of a promise. That no matter what we go through, you mean it for good and you make it better. You are the most wonderful God person that we could ever imagine. You are far beyond our imaginations. And we look forward, Lord, to forever sitting at your feet, serving at your hands, and just loving on you. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about life after death. What I'd like to do is go through some scriptures and show you different things about this. For instance, the fact that it is just the most basic of all principles. Secondly, that it is God, when there is a death, it is God who seeks after us. Also, it is God who makes provision for us. And then there is another thing that's intertwined with all this, and that we have a choice. We have a choice to accept this provision. And finally, I'm going to talk about how life after death is promised by the Lord to be better than it was before. So, the most important scripture that I think doctrinally just about is this scripture. This little, I mean, it's even part of a larger scripture, and it's in Revelation 13:8, and it says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So before even the fact that the world was created, the Lord had in mind that there would be a life, a death, and then a life after death. You think about it. If the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb, the Lord knew that the Lamb would be his son. And knowing that God is all love, and knowing that he has all power, is there any way that he would leave his son in that grave? No. I can say resoundingly, no. There is no way. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm not going to read up there, I'm going to read down here. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, which is this good-looking thing here, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He goes on to say that we are either at present in this body and absent from the very presence of the Lord, or we are absent from this body and immediately present with the Lord. That is good news. So I want to look at Genesis 3:8 and talk about the first occurrence that we see in the scripture of life after death. And it happens right after God created Adam. What's the first thing he did? Then he created Eve. First thing they did was sin. And what happened? They died. Right? What doctrinally we understand that what happened was their spirit died and they were not then able to have the constant communion with the Lord. So what happened is that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And what they do, they went and hid. So what was the Lord calls out to them, "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, "Over here behind these fig trees." So it was the Lord coming looking for Adam. And he asked him further, "What's up?" in so many words. And Adam says, "It's this woman you gave me. She gave me this fruit to drink, to eat, and it was good, and so it was her. And don't you know," he had spent the night in some kind of doghouse that night. That was the first doghouse that happened in this world. So he wasn't quick to repent. But it's okay, because the Lord's love overcame that. And the Lord came looking for Adam. And so it was God's effort and work then that restored Adam. Adam, you know, and Eve, they had gone behind the fig trees and pulled off some fig leaves and sewed them and clothed themselves, but that was insufficient. So the Lord made them clothes, it says, out of skin. So if he made them clothes out of skin, what did he have to do? He had to kill. Here's your first sacrifice. He had to kill an animal. So the skin was the provision from the Lord in this life after death for him to be able to exist. And so it is with any life, any kind of life after death. It is God who seeks after us. It is God who provides all that is necessary. And then, of course, Adam and Eve, I guess they could have chosen the fig leaves. And I think some people, some of the styles, you know, we might think people have gone back to fig leaves. But there is a choice there for us to accept that. Oh, there is a corollary. I forgot this. There is a corollary for this Genesis chapter 3. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? Because of his great love for us, he then quickened us or made us alive. And if we are dead, is there any way that we can make ourselves alive? By definition, no. So it is God who seeks us. It is God who rebirths us. And it is him that provides. The corollary in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is that for it is not our own works of righteousness that we might clothe ourselves with fig trees, with fig leaves, but it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, but it is the gift of God. Okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, there is, when we talk in the scriptures, we understand a differentiation, not to get too deep into this, we understand a differentiation between when we are justified, we are positionally righteous before God when we accepted the blood of Jesus as our sacrifice. And then there is the realm of working out our salvation, which is the experiential part of the whole deal, where we make choices and we follow Christ on a daily basis. And part of that walking out, working out of our salvation, is the constant throwback to Eden in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That battle is still the central battle in our minds, because we have a choice when an event happens or a circumstance or situation happens in our life. We choose, whether consciously or not, to call it good or evil. Because, and you can tell how we have done this. If we become downcast, disappointed, angry, dejected, any kind of emotion or place that we find ourselves that is not totally at peace with the Lord, then we have called that situation or that thing evil. I've seen this worked out in a good way with Ron and Sue, and the way they define this is that the Lord, they choose to let the Lord redefine what is good. And he has to do that often in our lives. And so part of the what I was thinking about earlier, saviorship versus lordship of the Lord, is allowing him to be Lord in our choices of how we look at a situation. Now, we can allow the Lord to define a situation as good, but not endorse the badness of it or the ugliness of it. I don't think I want to get more into that. So, I want to talk about that more later. When I talk about some things personally. Okay. Now, another thing that is inherent in the scriptures is that life is always described as being better after death. You recall that Enoch was a guy that walked with God, right? And the scripture says that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. What it means is that he was so close to God that God just took him. And so we can infer from that life has got to be better in heaven than it is here, because he was just so close to the Lord. Said, "Come on, let's do it up here." And it was kind of a reward for him that he didn't have to endure death, but it was also a statement that life in heaven is better. Elijah was the same deal. He was caught up in a whirlwind. Then the scripture says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So if there is a choice between glory and suffering, it's kind of like the guy on the commercial, which would you rather do? I'd be rather live in the glory than live in the suffering, right? So that's what it's speaking. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So there's the scriptural promises. Okay, now I can throw away my notes. I want to talk to you now about how each of these principles that I've just gone over, we've seen worked out in our lives after our Andrew arrived in heaven 8.5 months ago. First of all, the part about God seeking after us. We saw this immediately. He sent you. That first night, Ron and Sue came to the hospital. And we called Andrew back. We prayed. But they were there. As soon as you knew, everyone was praying for us. Shelley came over. Friend Debbie Michaels came over, stayed with us for 3 days, served us, prayed with us, brought us coffee. Countless people sent letters, came by. The Geyers came over. Brother Man went to the store, bought stuff, brought it back. The Reeds sent us a plant. Friend of mine at work sent us a plant. This just was absolutely overwhelming to us, how God was seeking after us in this time. It was just so amazing. I think we are the textbook case for how the body should treat someone who's gone through something like we did. It's just so amazing. And we are so grateful. One of the things that meant the most was just hugs. And we're still getting them. So if you want to give me a hug later, I'm good for that. Another thing that I would say that might fit into the category of his provision is the fact of his presence being with us. I just feel like I've been experiencing this deep, rich, abiding love, grace, peace, and comfort in a realm that I've never known. I like to say this, that in my brokenness, I've been rescued by his nearness. And I think I know why he can be so near to me, because he too lost a son. He understands the pain. And because he lives outside of time, he can still feel that pain. And he can still understand how deeply that pain goes. And so it is that he can comfort me. I don't think he spared himself one bit of pain. I think he felt the whole brunt of it. Just like when I was talking about Jesus taking on the whole brunt of my sin. Every last one of them. And there was a lot of sin to take on. Just mine, let alone any of you, if any of you fall into that category. So, one description I have in my mind of what happened, and it continues to happen, is just this idea of crumbling. I crumble. That's what I do. And I still crumble. But his nearness is there. And he picks me up and puts me back together. So, as I was talking earlier about, there's very much something else that we have to do to go along with understanding his provision and his seeking out after us. It's very much intertwined in this whole thing, and that is calling what he says is good, calling it good. Now, had I not been there. I mean, the Lord had all this worked out. Sally, of course, was in New Braunfels, and I went down to the hospital by myself, and then Ron and Sue got there, and had I not been in that room with Andrew and us calling him back, and had Ron and Sue seen in the spirit what they had seen and relayed that, and had there not been such tremendous love in that room, and I was absolutely sure that there was resurrection power in that room. There was no doubt in my mind, and it was not a thing for Andrew to start breathing the breath of the earthly air again. That was not an issue. He could start breathing any moment. And at that moment, I knew that the power of the motorcycle, the power of the valet driver who cut across two lanes in front of my Andrew, the power of all the neglect through the months or years or however long that valet company has worked for that restaurant, and the fact that the restaurant has kept them on, all that had no power. No power relative to his love and the choice of the Lord. Because the Lord could have raised him up right there had he chosen. And so I have no, in my heart, for where I am, I have no reason to pursue any kind of a thing with the valet driver or anything else. Because it was the Lord's choice. And being that it was the Lord's choice, and having known that love that we were feeling, I have to call this event. It's the choice of the Lord. It's good. I'm not bitter. I went to the counselor, wonderful counselor over here, and she kept saying, "Now, if you're angry, go ahead. I can't muster up any anger in my heart. I can't do it. Maybe it's just the gift of God. But the point is, I think all of us have choices to make when there is a death of some way in our life. We have a choice to make about how we choose to view that death. Finally, I want to talk about a scripture that has been crazy. And you think about Jesus' first sermon on the Mount. What is the first thing he says? He says some crazy things. One of the things he says is, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I have always understood the part that says, yes, those who mourn shall be comforted. And that's a good thing. Great. Next. That first word, blessed. And I now understand it. And I've talked about this before, one-on-one, to different people. It's like I'm living a paradox. Because I'm hurting so deeply. But in my hurt, I have this wonderful peace and comfort. When Andrew left, I had this hole in my heart. Don't you, Shelley? We got this hole in our heart. But my heart's never felt so whole. And so, blessed are they that mourn? Yes. Did I get up yesterday morning and I really wanted Andrew to call me? I wanted my cell phone to ring. "Hey, Dad." He didn't call. Knucklehead. You'd think they'd invent something in heaven, you know, where they could call us. What are they thinking? We got all this technology on earth. Why can't they invent something in heaven where they can call us? I don't understand that. You know, but it is true. It is true. There are things going on in my life that I cannot explain. Sally pointed this scripture out to me yesterday, and I ended up, I want to talk about it for just a second. That scripture about except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, can't produce fruit. But if it does, it produces fruit. And I can tell you that there has been so much fruit that has come out of the arrival of Andrew. It's caused a number of people to reassess how they live their own lives. You know, all the testimonies that we've heard, the things that came up in the Houston Chronicle, the testimonies, of course, at the funeral, and then just one and one. Sally and I heard something just a couple of weeks ago at Melissa's sister's wedding. And we just keep hearing stuff. There's a house being built right now in Belize for young boys who have no hope. But they're going to be trained and they're going to be mentored. The house is called Andrew's House, after Andrew. One of the most wonderful things that's happened to Sally and I is that a few weeks or so after Andrew's arrival, Craig and Caroline came and told us that she was pregnant. And it was like redemption, new life. It was the first realm of really good news that we had had, you know, since then. And so it was always just so special to us that, you know, that they were going to have a baby. And we knew, obviously, that he was conceived probably a little bit maybe before, but right around the time of Andrew's arrival. Of course, then they call us couple of days before the birth, and they say they're going to name him Andrew. And that just blew us away. He was 21 inches, 8 pounds, 12 inches, just like our Andrew was, same exact size. He has a smart mother and a good-looking dad, just like our Andrew did. We had our Andrew for 26 wonderful years. Other people had him for 4 or 6 or 8 or 20 years, but our lives are richer and sweeter for it. So that's how the Lord has ministered to us. I would like to just take some time right now and allow some time for you to reflect on deaths, the deaths in your life, and how the Lord has sought after you, provided for you, and how life, I want to give us a chance to envision how life can be after that. Michael, would you beep, do your glory thing up here? So I want you to close yourselves in with the Lord a minute. And I'm going to ask you some questions. What or who in your life has died? Think of a dream. Think of a loved one. What is it in your life that has died? With Andrew, for us, it was not only just Andrew, it was a dream of grandkids. Me getting older and my Andrew coming to brighten up my day. okay, as you're thinking of this, death in your life, can you recognize the Lord seeking you? Who has He sent? Has He shown you a picture of anything? Just take a minute and just think, how has the Lord come after me? What did He show me? Can you see His provision? Has He shown you Himself through a smile of another? Someone came and spoke kind words to you? Have you sensed His presence? Looking back, a lot of times we don't know His presence right immediately, but looking back, we say, oh, yeah. Yeah, He was there with me. Take a minute and thank Him for that. Next, have you released all judgment to Him concerning this death? Have you deferred to His judgment, His lordship in the matter? Just in your own heart, say to the Lord, I call it good. I don't understand it. But you must have some kind of grand plan. My eye has not seen, my ear has not heard, neither has it entered my heart what you have prepared. But I love you, and it's going to be great. Can you see that life can and will be better? Not here, it will be in eternity. We have that assurance and that hope that one day we're going to see our Andrew. And you may have a dream in your heart of getting something done here on earth. But you know, Abraham was promised something that he never saw. He made the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 because he believed God. But I submit to you that life, because of this event, because the Lord was in control of this event in your life here can be richer, sweeter, and better because of it. This business that we're doing right now is eternal. As Stevie says, it's forever. when we get it settled in our hearts that this event in our life that we call death is settled as being good, that will last forever. Father, I give you thanks that you are a God who is not slack concerning your promises. Whenever you make a promise, you're good for it. And right now, Lord, we just allow you to redefine for us what is good. We see how you've come after us. We see how you've made provision for us. We see your presence with us. And we say you are good. So very good. And we look forward. We have a hope that this is not all there is. But we can choose right now to allow your heavenly perspective to take over and begin walking eternally through this event, through this situation. Walk hand in hand with you. You're a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in mercy. What a wonderful God. Lord, I ask your grace, your mercy, and your presence be with everyone here today and throughout the week. A blessing on their lives of eternal goodness, of foreverness, a sense of your heavenly perspective, where we can look up and see that our redemption draws near. And we choose now, Lord, to take our eyes and focus them on you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for your joy you endured the cross for us. You paid the price so that our fellowship can be unbroken. I bless you, Lord, and I bless everyone here in your name. Amen. I'm happy to pray with you, hug you afterward, and God bless you.